Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word, all that your word means to us, all the blessings that we can find in your word if we just understand what's there. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the leaders and teachers that we have had in our past, who we respected and enjoyed and delighted in. Help us, Heavenly Father, to follow in their footsteps. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we read in the scripture reading our text for this morning, where remember that we are to add certain things to our lives. We are to add to our faith, we are add to that virtue and to virtue knowledge. And if you have a bulletin today, you can see a list of those things on the back of your bulletin. Just to remind you and help you to see it. And so we add to our faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Well, here we have then down below the fruit of the Spirit. Peter is suggesting that we add to our salvation 8 things, but the fruit of the Spirit is a list of 9 things. So they're not a direct crossover, but they are related. And so if you look at the top list there, you'll see that by faith we are born again, and then we live by faith. And so I think that that leads to peace in our lives. Virtue, we live what we believe, and so that leads to faithfulness in our lives. Knowledge, we know the Bible, and I don't see where that comes across in any other elements. Self-control, we control our passions, and that is synonymous with self-control. Perseverance, we endure through everything, and that is synonymous with long-suffering. Godliness, we think and act like God, and God is essentially all goodness, and so I think that corresponds with goodness. Brotherly kindness, we are kind as God is kind, and so it corresponds to kindness. Love, of course, is the nature of our life, thinking and values, and that corresponds to love. And so most of the fruit of the Spirit are repeated, that Paul wrote, are repeated by Peter. Now that's an interesting thing. And that should make us step back a second and say, now, wait a second. Because remember, the fruit of the Holy Spirit are the products of God's interaction in my life. Those things didn't start with me, they start with God. They are the evidence that He is in my life. Not that I am basically good, but He is basically good. And that He is in me. And yet, Peter says that we are to intentionally add all those things to our lives. And so it is neither something that we do by ourselves, which you might think if you just read Peter, and it's not just something that happens to us, which you might think if you just read Galatians. And instead, it is a partnership. It is something in which God does things in us and we work with Him to accomplish those things. It is God who wants us to be faithful and have faith and to live in virtue and to have knowledge and to have self-control. But we must intentionally work on those areas and add those things to our life. Which is, of course, something that would be easy to miss. So let's go ahead and take a few minutes and look at each of these elements and how we can understand them and add them. And let me say this. So every person here, every person listening who is a believer should have a plan whereby they add these things to their life. And every church that is listening, represented by the radio listeners, should have a plan by where they help people add these things to their lives. Those are the two things I have to say today. I already said them. We can go home. But we must add them, and the churches must assist us in adding them. But the church can't make you do it, and you can't do it by yourself. God must help you. You must work at it. The church should help you. Well, let's go ahead and look at those one by one then. First of all, with faith, it begins when God calls us and we agree to found our lives on our belief in Jesus. And so, only born-again people should be voting members of the church. You can certainly have non-born-again people attending a church as long as they're looking for Jesus and not there to create problems or to gain power or something, not there to sell widgets. But only born-again people who have the Spirit of God in them should be making decisions, teaching, leading, or ministering. And so it just can't work if you're not born again to be doing these things in the church. Well, let me say to us that it is hard for each person to grow in faith. Growing in faith requires a lack, a need. Something that we really, really want, or something that we really, really need, or something that someone else that we love really, really needs. Something that we pray and wait for and ask God for, and then He gives it to us when it is time, or gives it to our loved one when it is time. But God is your partner in this, of course. He will pick the lack, the desire, or the need that will drive you to Him. I'm a pretty easygoing guy, and when I entered the ministry, I said, well, this will not be hard because, you know, I'm an easygoing guy, and I'm above getting cranked up about stuff, and I just can't imagine what anybody could do that would get me upset. I had not been a pastor yet, and later on I found out what people can do that could make you upset. And there have been many nights when I could not sleep, when I had no peace, because there was a great lack in my life in one area or another that drove me to God. And that was, of course, a great blessing. Let's talk about virtue a second. When the people of Israel came out of Egypt, they needed to be transformed. And so you have the first mount of transformation and the second mount of transformation. The second is, I will show you grace. And the first one was, these are all the things you can't do anymore. You can't worship other gods. You can't have images that you worship or pray to God through. You can't work on the Sabbath anymore. You can't steal, you can't kill, you can't have adultery. And so these are how to clean nasty stuff out of your life and become virtuous. That's the first mount of transfiguration, of transformation. And so you have to clean all of the anger, all of the bitterness, all of the hurt, all of the grudges, all of it out of your life. Remember last week we talked about Pamela, who was on death row for murdering someone because of old hurts over her mother's rejection, her mother abandoning her mother dying too soon, her father's abuse, and her siblings not caring. Remember, we talked about Pamela. Well, Pamela, to be transformed, must give up even those old hurts. You and I have old hurts, and we can sit and think about them and treasure them and worship them, saying how great and awful they were, and they are idols in our lives. But I tell you what, you've got nothing on Pamela. And yes, some of you have gone through all of those things. But if she can get over those experts in transform, you can. There have been millions of people who have gone through terrible things, who have gone through that giving up. What does the church do to help its people? Remember Romans chapter 8, you are the children of God, and so you are absolutely loved. There's no question about it. And you are safe in Him. And that's one of our favorite passages in the Bible. Our least favorite passage in the Bible is also in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you guys, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish each other. Ow. I hate admonishing people. They might blow up and walk away, and I'd lose their friendship. They might blow up and walk away and take their family with them, and I'd lose their friendship. That has happened in the past. It's not fun to admonish someone over their not giving up their old hurts, and they're not giving up their grudges. But this is what a church does for each other. We help each other toward virtue. Let's go on to knowledge. We need to know what God really does say and think about our life choices in the world that we live in. It's not hard to figure out what pastors think about our life choices, or teachers, or authors, but so often what God thinks is lost in all of that. I care what God thinks about my life and my choices. David wrote the Psalms, but based on his Bible, which was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and Joshua, of course. Israel had those first five books of the Bible from Moses to think on and be transformed by. Joseph did not have a Bible. He did not pack a carry-on, luggage to go with him into Egypt. He had the stuff on his back. And they took that. They took his clothing. And so, what did he have? He had the Bible that was in his head, period. He had no found no Bible over there in Egypt. So he meditated on the Bible that he knew. And so, it is hard to give up grudges. It is hard to develop your faith. But it's also hard to make time for learning the Word of God. You have to sacrifice something else for it. It does not come by osmosis, and I promise you it does not come by one 30-minute message a week. It is something that we must work at and invest in. This week in our church, there will be various Bible studies. 2 Peter this morning, and then Genesis, Exodus, Mark, Luke, and whatever in the world Luke is going to talk about Sunday evening, or Wednesday evening, and then of course what Sharon's talking about in the Psalms this morning. All of that is available to us so that we can invest in our knowledge. And that's one of the things, of course, that a church provides for its families is times in which they can learn the Scripture and what it means. Let's talk about self-control. This is when we let God lead our mind instead of letting our emotions or desires run our life. If you're used to blowing up, it's pretty hard to keep from blowing up. Now, I had a foreman whom I really did like. He was a good guy at Steelcase there. But if you came into his office upset, you went out the other way more upset. And I remember the time he threw a guy in a tub of steel. And he had a quick temper. And, you didn't yell at him. or you found out what yelling was all about. And so he never got promoted. You got to be part of the solution. You got to be part of the problem. You can't light a match to the kerosene. You got to put the fire out. And then I found out that he was an elder in his church. Well, how in the world is that going to work in the church? Can't be doing that in the church. Can't be doing that at Steelcase. Some of us are used to whining. You know, I've got a lot of great grandkids, but one of them likes to whine until he gets what he wants. Probably more than one, but at least one, anyhow. And so last week we had him up, and he was whining about doing this activity until one of the other grandkids said, what is it that you wanted to do? I couldn't tell. And he said that to him about five times, and finally the kid got it and quit. It can be hard to give up gossip because it makes us important. It can be hard to give up extortion as a way of life because we're giving up control over the people around us. Extortion is when we say to someone, you must do this or I will do that. You know, I've seen people use a will as an extortion tool. And seen various different things used, you know, property, all kinds of things used as tools of extortion. You know, again, the nagging. If you don't do what I want, I will nag until you just can't take it no more. And so it is hard to have the self-control because you're giving up and you're giving up control of others. Perseverance. It is hard to get back up when you fail because it feels so awful. It is also hard to endure a problem that goes on forever and ever and ever. It struck me a long time ago that Abraham follows God looking for a child, and they come to the land of Canaan, and he proclaims the name of the Lord, or calls on the name of the Lord, however that should be translated, and then there's a famine. God, I followed you here not to find a famine, but to find blessing. I followed you here for a kid, not a famine. Remember that at the baptism, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, on whom I am well pleased. And the very next thing Jesus gets is a famine, a one-person famine for 40 days in the wilderness. Why does Jesus' life ministry begin with a famine, and Abraham's ministry begin with a famine? They begin with famines because that is what your life is. You dare say amen? You know? Because you will live with famine of some kind or another all the days of your life. My husband doesn't love me enough. My wife doesn't appreciate me enough. My husband divorced me. My husband died. My wife died. My spouse is great, but my kids are weird. My wife and my kids are great, but my job is terrible. My job and my family are great, but the church is awful. Everybody has some kind of famine going on in their lives. And so did Abraham. He waited, you know, through, he married Sarai when he was 20, 25, and she's 15, and they had no kids, and they waited all this time, and God said, oh, you follow me, and I'll give you a kid, and so they waited some more. They got to the promised land, and they waited some more. Every chapter of Abraham's life until he has Isaac is a time of famine. Because of the famine, he says yes to the Hagar proposal. And so what happens? He gets a worse famine than ever because now Hagar has a baby and Sarai hates his guts. And Hagar hates his guts because he's letting Sarah beat up Hagar. And Ishmael, his only son, hates his guts because he's letting Sarah beat up his mom. He's got a worse famine than ever. All of us have families, but we must learn to persevere. We must learn that we grow during famine because we're forced to think through ideas. They're not fun, but we've got to do it. And we are forced, often like Jacob, forced to pray. Though we do not want to do it, and it's the last thing we want to do is talk to God about our failings and our loss and our lack and our faults. And Jacob waited until he was about to die, and he said, okay, I guess it's time to pray. But whether you're Joseph and the brothers, David and Saul, Deborah and Jabin, all of the great people of the Bible and all of the little people of the Bible had famines. Let's talk about godliness. Godliness is when our life goal is to become like the person that we love or emulate, our hero, our model. I like to observe our society. Of course, I must as a pastor, and I like to. You can see a society through the movies and television and stuff. A hugely pivotal moment, and probably there are other movies as well, but the hugely pivotal moment is when Clint Eastwood became a hero in the theaters. The first movie that he made, he was a guy on television. He went over and made a movie in the summer, never came back to television. And the first movie he made, for a few dollars more or something, and so he's riding into town. And so he says to the coffin maker, get 3 coffins ready. Because, you know, the bad guy shot at his mule and scared her. And he goes into the bar and he talks to the guy and he comes back out and walks over to the 3 guys who shot at his mule. And he said, now looky here, I don't care. I don't care if you shoot at my mule. You can do that. It doesn't bother me, but it bothers the mule. Well, I want you to apologize to my mule. They look at each other and they look around and they don't know what to think. So Clint, you know, they draw, of course, first. Clint, bang, 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 bang. 4 dead men. Swatting them like flies. But Clint was the anti-hero. He was something new in American films. He was someone who didn't care what was right or what was good. He wanted to be tougher and quicker and stand against what everybody else was doing. If everybody else is for this, he's for that. If everybody else is for that, he's for this. And if you look at his movies, it's interesting that he's always dressed weird. If everybody else is slovenly, he's neat. Kelly's Heroes. If everybody else is neat, he's slovenly. Man with no name. And so, what do? We made him an anti-hero. We made him a hero for all the young people who are coming along and asking themselves, who shall I be like? And instead of coming to the Bible and saying, oh, I want to be like Peter, or I want to be like David, or I want to be like Joseph, they go to the movies and say, I want to be a rebel anti-hero who stands above all right and wrong and does whatever in the world I want to do. Godliness is thinking on God's beauty, God's kindness, and God's faithfulness. Kindness, let's talk about that a second. Sharon has asked me at times, but what if I don't want to do this ministry? What if I'm grumpy during the ministry? Doesn't that kind of ruin it for God? And I think all of us have had times like that in our lives. But no, I mean say to you that it's exactly the opposite. That when we determine to do kindness for someone because they're not my child or they're not my spouse, but they have need and I'm helping them, that counts with God. More, we can spend every week, all week long, helping the people that came from our genes and think that we're being kind. No, we're investing in ourselves all week long, not in people, but in ourselves. You need to be kind to these people, but guys, there's a million people out there not related to you. There's a million Pamelas out there who need a hug. They need someone to love them who doesn't care anything about them. They need acts of kindness from you that are intentional. I'm sorry, I'll say that better. Intentional, and that are purposeful, and that help them where they are. And that's not going door to door and telling them they're going to hell. That is helping them, ministering to them, loving them. And so we have Abraham, who became the godly friend of God because he had enough faith to follow God. He patiently waited for a son. He exercised self-control with his two wives during that long tiff. He was kind to Lot. He let him come. He rescued him, and he prayed for him. Abraham grew in the knowledge of God every time God said, "I am El Shaddai," or whatever. And so Abraham became godly and loved. He took on the nature of God, the anti-culture to all cultures and to all worldly heroes. So if we're back in this list again, then you'll notice that to our salvation, we add four things: virtue, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance. And we become three things: godly, kind, and loving. But what was the promise to Abraham that began this process in his life? Many of you know it. Let me read it to you. "Now the Lord has said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing.'" I will bless you and help you become a blessing. All transformed people are blessings to other people because they live like God, they think like God, they act like God, they're kind like God, they do like God. And so you and I can think of a few people like that who have intentionally become patient, intentionally had self-control, intentionally became godly, intentionally were kind. But I'm not going to talk about anybody in this church that's living. Sharon, come and talk with us a minute.
Here I am.
Sharon, talk to us about Uncle Charlie.
When I was a kid growing up, we had an older couple in our church, Uncle Charlie and Aunt Bernie, is what just everybody called them. And Uncle Charlie was a retired pastor, didn't have a lot of wealth. They lived in kind of a rundown house in Lyons, which was a little hick town.
Concrete. Quickly.
Anyway, he did a lot of ministries for children, volunteered in the schools, even though he had to use a cane to get around, and I think it would have been easier to stay home. His wife, Aunt Bernie, volunteered in the summers to cook in a youth camp, and I highly doubt they were paid for their time. And if you wanted to just ask Uncle Charlie to do anything at church, he would volunteer. Always had time to help people.
Talk to us about Anna Jane.
Anna Jane was in our Wakefield church and a real sweetheart. Her kids were all grown up, and so she was the babysitter for Jake and Gwen, and they called her Mucka Jane, which was translated as Grandma. Grandma, Aunt, and she took care of the kids for me whenever I needed help, and Never asked for a dime. If I said, oh, can I bring dinner over for watching the kids? She'd say, oh, I just love to watch the kids. And I don't really believe Gwen and Jake were that much of a privilege to watch sometimes.
Did anybody ever hate Anna Jane?
No, she was very well loved, always.
Tell us about your grandma.
My grandma Iveson was a one-room schoolhouse teacher, ran a really tight ship. I remember going to school with her a couple of times. So I saw her in the classroom teaching, and then she volunteered a lot to have kids come to her house and tutor over the summer, and I know she was not paid for that. And she made a lot of meals for people, and just always willing to help out.
Tell us about Ruth, pastor's wife.
Pastor's wife, we know. I kind of figured it was a larger church, and she should be more of a showpiece kind of person, but she actually was a very behind-the-scenes person. I don't think anybody would have even known she was the pastor's wife unless you were a part of the church body. And she volunteered for the nursery, did a lot of work in Awana, and I think her biggest ministry was to women who were hurting, and that takes a lot of energy. And she had people over to her house a lot. And all of those things would require a lot of energy and self-sacrifice. She could have been busy going to seminars and just having coffee with other pastors' wives, but I think she spent most of her time serving.
In a church of 500, hey, thank you. Who do we know in this area? Uncle Roger comes to mind. He doesn't do what he does for money, doesn't do it for fame, doesn't do it for thanks. He loves kids. We know someone else who works hard at becoming all the things that we're supposed to become, who has intentionally added these things to her life. Sharon has intentionally added these things to her life. She has added faith, virtue, knowledge. Sharon gets up every day at 4 and works on her Bible lessons and Sunday school lessons and different projects for 2 or 3 hours before the rest of the world wakes up. She has worked at self-control. She has worked at perseverance. She has worked at godliness. She does kindness every week. She takes meals to people. She sends people cards. She has people over. She has people not from the church that she does things with and for. And you say, well, yeah, but she's paid to do that. She's the pastor's wife. No, she's not paid a cent to do any of that. I'm paid to be your pastor. She's not paid to do anything. Many pastors' wives have informed their husbands of that and do nothing in the church or for the church or for the people in the church. I know of several. And so when we look at Sharon and her example of intentionally adding these things, it is because she knew people who had intentionally added these things themselves. And she followed their example. But what is Peter doing here then in this chapter in 2 Peter? He is calling us to fulfill Abraham's promise from God. God said, I will bless you and help you become a blessing. Peter is saying, I want you to become a blessing to others. I got to tell you that unvirtuous people are not a blessing to anybody. That impatient people are hard to live with. That ignorant people have nothing to offer. That people who blow up are not part of the solution. That people who are not believers have nothing to offer hurting people. That critics have no solutions. that lustful people have a one-track mind that is all about themselves. Peter is saying to us, God has a wonderful plan for your life, that you should become a blessing to the people around you, and not just to your kids, not just to your kin, but to everyone that you meet, intentionally doing acts of kindness for them, intentionally helping them with their needs. What a God that we serve, that He would design a family, a church family, a surrogate family, to help us with all of the things that our family screwed up. All of the ways that our family, and even if we had a wonderful family that didn't do everything well, He has still placed churches that are to be families filled with blessers. Not listeners, not takers, not users, not critics, but blessers. That's what we're called to. I just want us to appreciate who God is, and He would say, how can I bless these people? I'll help them become blessers. How can I bless a people like Pamela? I will direct a blesser to her. And there in that prison on death row, she can join a community of blessers. That she can find the family that she never had. He calls each of us to intentionally invest in ourselves so that we can invest in others like Pamela and help them toward God. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word and what Your Word means to us. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have cared enough about us to create the church, to direct the church, to dream for the church, that we should not be involved with ourselves, but involved with the needs of others. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tom, will you come and lead us in our final song?